does not come, you and I are going to die. And we'll go out into eternity to meet our Savior. We'll go to be with the Lord and to meet those individuals that have gone on to be with Him. We all know that. But I say tonight that the Lord is much more interested in our journey than we are. He's much more journey in what we invest our lives in than we are. And He has made that clear in His Bible through the as we've talked about, the principles and the promises and the illustrations and the lives that the Lord has recorded in God's Word. I have always found it interesting and helpful as I've studied the characters in the Bible to make comparisons between their lives. And if you enjoy studying the characters of the Bible, I'm sure you have a favorite character, possibly. One that has meant more to you, one that you can relate to. And I have a number of favorite characters, but I have a few that are more appreciated than others. David certainly is an appreciated character in the Bible. I would consider him to be one of my favorite characters. We're introduced to him as a young man. We follow him all through life, and there's so much said about him. So much can be learned from his life. There's others in the Bible, but the interesting characters that we'll look at tonight have to do with the journey of life and the progress that they were making and how they made progress. And I hope for the next few moments, in brevity, we'll talk about each of these characters, time permitting, and we'll talk about their journey and the purpose for which God had for their life. I'll ask you to turn, please, first to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at an individual that was introduced to is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 11. He's introduced to us as a man by the name of Abram. And though we know much more about him by what we've studied, if we were just reading this chapter, we couldn't know much more about him than where he came from. And I would like to read a few verses of Scripture. Now I'll make some comments about his life, and then we'll make some comparisons tonight as we talk about this journey that we are all progressing on. I'm glad tonight that the Lord has put me on this journey. This journey, He only the one that knows how long it will be. You know, there's a little chorus that we sing. I say we sing, children sing it. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I'm going to make it to heaven somehow. That verses or that little chorus or that little song that some would sing, I'm going to make it to heaven somehow. I'm thankful that that's not my testimony, that I'm going to make it to heaven somehow. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I'm going to make it to heaven somehow. I'm beyond that. I know how I'm going to make it to heaven. But I am on a journey, and we are on a journey. And we need to be encouraged along the journey. And at times, we need to evaluate the progress that we're making. And so tonight, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 11, and then we will make some comments. Father, I pray tonight that we would be open, and I pray that we would be attentive to the Scriptures. And Lord, I've had this good privilege of preaching in this pastor's pulpit. Thank you for Pastor Zadwoski. We thank you, Lord, for his dear wife, Carrie. We thank you for their family. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the potential of it, the lives that are represented here. Lord, I preach this message tonight with caution because there's so many people here that have walked farther and longer than I have in the Christian life. And they know so much about it. And Lord, they've been faithful. And so, Lord, I don't speak as an authority on this subject, but I speak as one that must learn and must apply the principles that we'll talk about tonight. And so I pray that you'd help me now in Jesus' name. And for His sake we pray. Amen. Now let's just look at chapter 11 in verse 26. It says, "And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram and Nahor and Haran." Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot his son, and Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law. his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now I would like to stop there because that just gives us an introduction to a summons that the Lord presents to this man by the name of Abram. He is summoned by God. We don't know how the Lord chose or picked out this individual that was so far removed from the place that he would lead him to, but we do know this. For some reason, God picked out a man by the name of Abram that he was going to use in a very significant way and would have a major impact, not only on the fact that he'd be a progenitor and raise up a nation, but this life would have an impact on the entire world. Now I would remind us tonight, most of us are not going to have that kind, in fact, all of us tonight are not going to have that kind of impact that this man had, that he had an impact on the entire world, literally on the entire world. God had a plan that was going to be used and was going to be revealed in his life that would have impact on the entire world. But I would remind all of us that God intends for every Christian to realize that he's going to work in them so he might be able to work through them, that they would have impact in the world that they live in. So here we have this man by the name of Abram, and he has now been summoned by the Lord, and he shows response, and for some reason, God, we'll find out later, that God had given him, as you know, the command to leave kindred. He was to leave the place in which his birth origin place, and he was to go onto a land that God would show him. We know that by what we read in chapter 12. So here's a man that responds to the summons of God. He responds to the call of God, and he gives indication that he's a God acknowledger. There's lots of people in the world that give indication of being a God acknowledger, or they acknowledge God. We have those people all over New England. They're religious. They give acknowledgement to God. They give acknowledgement by praying to the Lord. They give acknowledgement by going to church. And we don't know where Abraham was or why Abraham acknowledged the Lord because of the pagan society he lived in, but he did. And he responded to the summons of God. And now we find him making his way, going in a direction that would take him eventually 700 miles away from his homeland. And the Bible says that he left there, and he left with Terah, his father, and his sons, brother's son, Lot. And then he took his wife, and there's a few others that went with them. And he's on his way to go where God was going to show him. But the Bible says in verse 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. This place that we see here in chapter 11 reveals to us a place in which this man by the name of Abram was traveling to go to the place that God told him to go to, but they came to a place called Haran. This is significant, as you probably know. It's significant in his life. It's significant and would have a significance in his journey. Scripture says they came to Haran and dwelt there. Now, it's interesting to take into consideration this place called Haran was a place of, an inviting place. It was a place that would not necessarily be considered a sinful place, but it was a thriving place. It was a prosperous place. And it was a place in which they stopped there. And the Bible says they not only stopped there, but they dwelt there. And while they were dwelling there, the Lord did something to get the attention of this man by the name of Abram. The Bible says in verse 32, in the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Terah died in Haran. Now we know that Terah is the father of Abram. We know very little about this man. We don't know anything about his spiritual. We don't know anything about his spiritual life, his attachment to God. We don't know if he was a true God acknowledger. We don't know that, but we do know this. We do know that it took the death of his father for God to be able to speak to him once again, because you see, Terah was an individual that had some kind of an impact on his son's life, which is very common. And the Scripture says that they find themselves in this place called Haran. The word Haran means dry and parched. And the word Terah If you were to look the word Terah, the name Terah, it means delay. And so this would give indication of what's happened in Abram's life. He is on his journey. He has listened to the summons of the Lord. He has listened to the call of the Lord. He has responded to it. And now he finds himself in a place called Haran. And his father dies there, and he's realizing something because God speaks to him once again. And the Lord had said unto Abram in verse 12, verse 1, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house on the land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I'll bless them that will bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, this is the first statement that the Lord makes to Abram that would include those things in which he was going to do in him and what he was going to do through him. The Lord is revealing to Abram what he's going to do in his life and through his life. We know that this text that I've just read, this portion of chapter 12, introduces us to what the Bible says is the Abrahamic covenant. It's a promise that God makes to Abraham as to what he's going to do for him, what he's going to do in him and through him. It's a wonderful thing that God would give us promises that would help us in life, that would give us promises as to what he will do in us and what he'll do for us and what he'll do through us. Now, the Bible says that God was planning to make a blessing or make him a blessing. He said, "I will bless thee and make thee a blessing." Before we think any talk any more about this journey that he's taking, this journey that he has begun, let's take in consideration first what the Lord said he was going to do for him. He said, "I am going to bless thee." Now, that's a wonderful statement that God could make about any person, that "I am going to bless thee." You know, people come forward, a couple comes forward in a church to get married. They want to know that God's, I'm talking about a Christian couple, one that knows the Lord, loves the Lord. They want to think and believe that God is going to bless their marriage. Young couples bring their children forward in a service for a dedication service. And their prayer is that God will bless their child and bless his future, bless her future, and bless the progress in their physical development and their spiritual, that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the blessing of the Lord upon our children and upon our marriages. It was Jacob that prayed and struggled with the angel, that he struggled with the angel praying that the Lord would, that the angel would bless him. This desire, this hunger, this great desire to be blessed by God. I don't know that we really stop to think about what that means to be blessed by God. When God revealed that he was going to bless this man by the name of Abram, he included some things in the covenant that he made, the promise that he made to him. First of all, this promise was something that would unfold and it would become more integral, and there'd be more as it's repeated 4, 5, 6 times in the book of Genesis. In fact, it's repeated 5 times. And every time it's repeated, God gives a little more information as to what he's going to do for Abram. This blessing that he was going to give to him is very significant. It would have to do with giving him a country or making a country. It would have to do with his posterity. And as he said, he would make him the stars of heaven. It would have to do with him being the one that would have the part in the spiritual seed, in which primarily this is the reason in which Abraham was raised up and the nation of Israel was raised up. As you know, that the children of Israel would be the means by which the Son of God, the Savior of the world, would come. So here's the underlying fact as to what Abram's going to be involved in. He is going to be involved in God's redemptive plan for mankind. There's nothing more important than God's hand being on a person's life, that they would be able to be involved in the redemptive plan of mankind. He would be used as the individual that would bring about a nation in which the Lord Jesus Christ would come through. Now, we'll never have that opportunity that he had, but I would remind us that we are a part of the redemptive plan. We're not the ones that are going to be involved in providing it. We are the ones that are involved in proclaiming it. And the blessing that he had to be used to bring about this plan of redemption is a wonderful thing. And God was going to work in his life to bring this about and that he would be able to bless him. But then the Bible says that he would be a blessing. Now, there's a point there to be made. God doesn't promise to bless us so that we can be Dead Sea, and that we can be like a Dead Sea that takes all the nourishment in and takes all the elements in and all the valuables in and all the things that have those things that have value to us. It's like the Christian that gets a hunger for God's Word, and we have a good intake of God's Word. And we listen to God's Word and read God's Word and we study God's Word and we know God's Word and we know God's plan. But we do not have a means by which we give that out and give it to others. And really, it's possible to know all about the redemptive plan and know what Jesus Christ has done to provide salvation. We may have all those facts. We may have all that information and never dispense it, never give it out, and never be a blessing as God intended for Abraham to be a blessing in his day to bring forth the person that would bring salvation into this world. We have that responsibility. So the point is tonight, God wants us, he wants to bless us that we would be a blessing. But his blessings came from the Lord and was far extended. First of all, we know that God blessed Abraham geographically. He gave him a land. He blessed him biologically. His seed multiplied as the sand and the stars of the heaven. He blessed him biographically. His name is mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. He blessed him spiritually, for he is used as an example of faith in chapter 4 of Romans. So this man's life was blessed. And he was going to be a blessing. And he's going in that direction. But the fact remains that this man by the name of Abram, this man that was going in the direction that God told him to go in, he has stopped. He's in a place called Haran. And the only way that he could go on from there, that God had to do something to interrupt his delay. And I would say that happens so often in our lives. You know, it's a wonderful thing for an individual to respond to the summons and to the call of God on one's life. And that doesn't mean that they're going to give their life to full-time Christian service. Doesn't mean they're going to wind up on a field somewhere. Doesn't mean they're going to wind up behind a pulpit somewhere. But it means this. It means their life is set apart. It means their life is sanctified. It means that God's going to use them specifically and use them in a very specific way, in a very unique way. And all of us have that potential that God would do that. So a person comes to an altar and they hear a message on surrendering to the Lord and being sanctified and set apart for the Lord. And we get down on our face before the Lord and we yield our life to the Lord. Many Christians have had some kind of experience of yielding their life to the Lord. And yet, days later and weeks later, because of those things that might happen, those distractions that might happen, they find themselves in a mode of delay. And instead of going forward, instead of going in the direction that God intended for them to go in, they find themselves in a place of delay. Well, it says that Terah died. God spoke to Abram once again. And he responded to it. He's 75 years old now. And the Bible says in verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot with him." And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's wife, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now there's progress being made in Abram's life. Time has lapsed. They say that it could have been anywhere 5 to 10 years that they were in Haran. So time has lapsed, and now Abram has once again responded to the summons and the call and the word of God, and he finds himself following that path that God has for his life. Aren't we glad that God's patient with us? when we set aside or we get aside or we get off the path, aren't we glad that when we get distracted that the Lord has some way, some means, some person, some experience that He uses to bring us back into the path in which He intended for us to walk and live, that He might be able to bless our lives? So here's Abram. He finds himself in the place in which God told him to go. Now the Bible would give indication, I think, as to why he stayed in Haran. What is it that caused him to stay in this place? What are the distractions that were used to keep him or hold him in the place called Haran? Well, first of all, I think we could take this into consideration. I think we could take in consideration as we think about his father. Sometimes our children, sometimes the one we rear in our own family, sometimes they become distracted. Sometimes we are the delay. Sometimes we are the distraction. God has a plan for our children. His plan is that His hand would be upon their life. His plan is that one day He'll single them out and separate them out and use them in some specific way in which He has for them. But we as parents so often can get involved in that. And we can find ourselves, I think, here that very likely that he was affected by a meddling parent. It's an awful thing that we would think as parents that we'd meddle with God's plan for our children's lives because we have more of a special plan for them and more of a plan that would be in keeping with what we'd like them to do or where we'd like them to live or we'd like them to live around us and we'd like them to stay around us. We'd like to have our grandchildren around. And I don't know if I'm speaking to somebody that has that. If God's allowed your children to be around you and stay around you, wonderful. But God help us not to be meddling parents that we would prevent them from following and revealing or allowing God to reveal His will for their life and they just respond to it and go in that direction. Sometimes it's a meddling parent. Then sometimes it has to do with material prosperity. Scripture says in verse 5, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. They had gathered substance in Haran. And the Bible tells us in verse 1 of chapter 3, in verse 2 it says, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. He has grown in prosperity. He has grown in material things. He's grown in the things that can and have impact on distracting or causing delay in the life of an individual that God is summoning to do something for him. So possibly it would have been material prosperity. But then maybe something else. Maybe it was just this simple moment-by-moment procrastination. Moment by moment, procrastination. Maybe it was that Tiro said, we'll go tomorrow or next week. Maybe it was that Abram would say to his wife, Sarah, we'll go, but we're not going this week. And yet the Bible gives indication when it comes to the Lord summoning us and working in our lives because life is so brief that we'd respond to the Lord appropriately and obediently. You know, it's interesting in the book of Romans where it tells us about the faith of Abram. And Abraham, whose name he now bears because the Lord changed his name, Father of Nations. We know that God uses him as a representative of somebody that put their trust in the Lord. And he is, the Bible says, that when he counted the stars or when he took into consideration what God promised to him, the Bible says that his faith and his belief was counted as righteousness. And the Bible reveals him as a man of faith. But I think there's a word that is far more significant in Abram's life. For the Bible says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it says, and Abram was obedient. I'm not going to have you go over it for time's sake. But it simply makes a statement about his life. It says, and Abram was obedient unto the Lord. That, I think, is a significant word in Abram's life. If there's something that could be something could describe his relationship with the Lord, it would be his obedience to the Lord. How important it is for us to understand and respond to the Lord obediently. May we think about tonight this journey that Abram's on, and he's going in a certain direction, and yet he has experienced a delay, and the Lord has somehow grabbed his attention, and he's put him back on the right path, and here he finds himself. He finds himself back on course. Now, this was not the only time that Abram would struggle with having some things that would not go as they should. chapter 13, we find him down in Egypt because of a famine. And the Lord worked in his life, brought him back to the path again. And I think that helps us to understand that God is in the process of keeping us where we ought to be and keeping us going in the direction that we ought to be going in. Now, I said we'd make a comparison. Abram is a patriarch. He is one that had a great part in God's plan of redemption. He is a man that is considered to be an individual that God called and was leading. But there are others in the Bible in whom God called and was leading. I would like you to go, please, to the book of Jonah, just quickly, please. The book of Jonah. And I'm going to read about five verses. Then I'll make a couple comments here about Jonah's life. You're very much familiar. But in a comparison, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish and from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, and paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Well, the story is very common and one that most know about. But here we have not a patriarch or someone to be considered, but we have a prophet. We have someone that's been summoned by the Lord. And the first thing that the Lord gives to Jonah, the Lord gives him his word concerning an assignment that he was to follow or that he was to submit to. "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Have we ever felt that we would like to know the perfect will of God? God, what is your will for my life? What direction should I go in? What do you have me to do? Jonah was an individual that would give indication that he was on this journey. And his journey has now been interrupted. But it's not been interrupted by delay. It's been interrupted by disobedience. Far more concerning when God is trying to do something in a person's life and finds them in some state of delay. Not in some hardened condition, but Jonah is now in a state of, in a condition that he is in a condition of disobedience. And he's running from the Lord and he finds himself in this predicament. And God begins to work in his life and take his attention or get his attention. And all the things that Jonah goes through so that God might put him back on course and have him go in the direction that he'd have him go in. Jonah knew the will of God. He knew the place. He knew the people. And he knew the purpose for which God had called him. He was to go to Nineveh. He was to go to the people of Nineveh. And he was to preach the gospel. He was to preach the message of God's judgment pending. But he refused to do that. And he found himself in a state of disobedience. And God finds a way to get the attention of Jonah. You know, we think about God dealing with His children. We know that Jonah was chastened by the Lord. And when that message is preached, when that message is thought of, we think, boy, I don't like that message, chastisement. I don't like the thought of God chastening me. I don't like the thought of God chastening people. But the truth is, chastening is an act of love. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom He receiveth. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that scourging or chastening of the Lord is to bring us back to correction. It's to bring us back to the path of holiness and righteousness as it's brought out in Hebrews chapter 12. So Jonah, this prophet that was running from the Lord, this prophet is being disobedient, finds himself in the clutches and in the control of God as God reveals that he did have control of his life. Aren't we glad that when we get out of sorts with the Lord, even when we're disobedient, God has the mechanism and the way to get our attention and to bring us back. And to bring us back. I have a friend that I went to Bible school with. And a friend that I went to Bible school with, when I met him when we first got there, I noticed that obviously he was blind. And he had a seeing eye dog here from Michigan. And we became very close friends. And I would give him transportation after we went to classes each day. I'd take him to Oak Park or to Royal Oak, Michigan, and take him to his house and drop him off there. But Harry had an unusual testimony of how he had been running from the Lord and not doing what God intended for his life and struggling living a Christian life, and just he really had turned his back on what the Lord was wanting to do in his life. He's struggling with it. He said he got up one morning and went out to his automobile and sat behind the steering wheel. And as he looked out the steering wheel, or looked out over the steering, looked at the headlight or the windshield, he said he could see these. It looked like red trickles of paint coming down his windshield, and it looked like it was going to cover up his windshield. But he realized it wasn't the windshield that was being covered by blood. It was his eye sockets. And he was realizing he was there sitting in his car. He was losing his sight. He got out of the car, went back into the house, struggled to find the door, got back in the house, and the first thing he did, he fell on his knees. He said, "Oh God, I won't run anymore. I don't know if you'll ever be able to change this, but I'll not run anymore." And from that day to the day he died, Harry Salzman lived for the Lord and preached for the Lord and loved the Lord. The Lord used him miraculously. And he would give thanks to the Lord once and again that the Lord did that which is necessary to bring him back to where he needed to be. You see, God keeps us on the path. He is overseeing the journey that we're on. And by his love and grace, he brings us back to where we need to be. The last person that I'll have you look at, and we'll just look at this one just for a few moments. Go to me, with me, please, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. And there again, we find a prophet. Here's a prophet that has experienced this wonderful life of knowing what the will of God is and practicing it and pursuing it. You'll know the story in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. He was the man that had stood before Ahab in chapter 17. And he had declared the judgment of God because of Ahab's sin and disregard for God and his idolatry. And he told Ahab that it was going to stop raining and there would be a famine. And for 3.5 years, there was a famine in the land. And Ahab come under the hand of God and the judgment of God. Elijah was the individual that God used to bring that message to this man. But we find him here in chapter 19. We find him coming back from this great victory in chapter 17. We're all aware of the showdown that he had on Mount Carmel. He was the individual that stood up against the 450 prophets of Baal and had a showdown with them. If God be God, serve him. And if he be not God, then serve him. And he made a showdown with this wicked king on Mount Carmel. And then he stood there and made the challenge with that. Remember that altar that he built? And he made the challenge that with the prophets of Baal, that they were to put their sacrifice on there. And the God that answered by fire, he would be the God in whom they would look to. He would be the God in whom they'd believe. And he would be the God in whom they'd follow. Well, you know the story. After this had been completed and the prophets of Baal had failed in their attempt to get their gods of fire to send fire down and burn their sacrifice. And then Elijah did the same thing, and he took and put the sacrifice on the altar and doused it with around the altar with water and doused the sacrifice with water. We know the story. And then he took and then he stood back after the altar and the animal had the sacrifice had been doused. And then he stood back and he prayed this incredible prayer in chapter 17, verse 36, 63 words. And literally he prayed fire down from heaven. He had this great victory, and then he outrun Ahab going back to the city. He gets back to the city and hears this news that Jezebel is out to get him. Chapter 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain the prophets of the word. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba. It belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O God," or "O Lord, take away my life, for I am now not better than my fathers." And he lay and slept under the juniper tree. And behold, then an angel came and touched him, and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on coals, and the cruse of water by his head, and he did eat. and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Well, what is the comparison between Abraham and Jonah and this man? Well, they all have experienced some distraction. All of them experienced some detour in their life. For Abraham, it was the detour of delay. In Jonah's life, it was the detour of disobedience. But in this man's life, it's not delay and it's not disobedience, because you see, he's just coming off an assignment for the Lord. He has been actively engaged in the will of God. He has found himself to be faithful before the Lord. And yet he finds himself in a state of mind and a state of condition that he is altogether undone. He's so discouraged and so despondent, he wants to quit. And so we realize that it's not delay and it's not disobedience, but it's discouragement. And the truth is, God's people along the way in their journey can experience this incredible hindering factor in life. Satan is the mastermind of discouragement. He is the mastermind of discouraging the preacher and discouraging Christians. He would discourage us from going on for the Lord. He would discourage us from following the will of God. He would discourage us from witnessing to those loved ones that need to be come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There's a number of reasons why we are discouraged, but it has an ultimate impact upon our life and our journey. How did it impact his life? Well, it impacted his life two or three ways. But first of all, the Bible says when he got discouraged and when he saw that, he arose for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. And he left his servant there. Three things he abandoned in his life at this journey, this juncture in his journey. He abandoned his partner of service. He abandoned his partner. He abandoned his position of service. He abandoned his partner in service. And he abandoned the prayer life that he had been known for. Isn't it amazing? There's this man that's known for his prayer life. We find that over in James. He is likened to the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's the one that's used as the example there. And yet this man, in his hour of discouragement, when he is discouraged and his journey is being affected, this man abandoned his prayer life. And the only prayer he could pray is, Lord, take my life. I think we'd all agree that this man by the name of Elijah is very discouraged. But there's something encouraging about this. You know, the God of heaven, when we're disobedient, he deals with us a certain way. And we call that chastisement. But you do not find God doing that. God deals differently with a child who has served him, has been obedient. He finds himself discouraged. God does some wonderful things in this man. You know what God was doing in this man's life? He was working at encouraging him. He wasn't going to discount his position. He was not going to disqualify him. God worked on him to bring him back to the place that he needed to be. And he did that gently. You know, the Bible, we talk about tough love, how God sometimes used tough love. But I'll tell you what, in Jonah's life, he used tough love, but here he used some tenderness in the life of Elijah. Because you see, Elijah had been faithful. Elijah had been active and engaged in the work that God had for him. And the Bible says as he slept, God did some things. First of all, the Bible says that he touched him. Verses 4 and 5. And the Bible reveals to us that God talked to him. The Bible reveals that God, in his tenderness, treated him. He did that which was necessary to bring him back to where he needed to be. Now, we don't have time to spend tonight on details here, but we know this, that he got so discouraged that he ran and got in a cave. And while he was in that cave, he decided that was the place that he was going to find solace. So that was the place he was going to find to get away from everything. But you know what? When he ran, God followed him. When he went into the cave, God followed him. And God went there to get him out of that cave. And we find it, we find this truth. We find it in this text in chapter 19, verse 12. And after the earthquake, fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard that, He wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the inner end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 15, And the Lord said unto him, Go and return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anointest Hazael to be king over Syria. You know what the Bible reveals here? It reveals that God had the means of getting him to come out of the cave. He didn't threaten him. He didn't spank him. You know what he used? The Bible says when he heard the still small voice of God, he finally came out. The noise and the shaking of an earthquake, all those things that would stir us and alarm us and move us, none of that could move him. The only thing that can move him was God's Word. Let that be a lesson to us in our journey for life. Sometimes it's going to be that we'll get discouraged, but we'll find that the Word of God is capable of bringing us out of that cave or that place that we find ourselves on the journey of life. God, help us on our journey. God, help you tonight on your journey. I am so pleased and so blessed to see all these folks that have been here so long. What an example you are in marriage. What example you are in being members of the church. What example you are in ministry. An example to those individuals and those younger generation that's coming up under us. May we as God's people at this stage of life be a good example of what it is to go the whole way, go the whole journey for Jesus Christ. May we do that with intensity. May we do that faithfully is our prayer. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who is faithful to us. Thank you for allowing us to live on this earth beyond the experience of salvation. And thank you, Lord, that you have promised to bless our lives. Bless our lives in a way, Lord, that we would be a blessing. Lord, I pray that we'd understand that we cannot be a blessing unless we're not obedient, unless we're obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience is a very important element in our Christian lives. In fact, it's key to the response response we're to have. Thank you for this lady that got baptized this morning, Brenda, and her obedience to the Lord. And may that be an indication of further obedience. Thank you for the obedience of God's children in this room that have walked with you and lived for you and have faithfully served in this ministry. May they finish their course well. May your hand be upon this ministry. My prayer is, Lord, your blessing would be upon the marriage of this good pastor and his wife and his family. May his children grow up to know you and love you and serve you. And I pray you'd preserve him and use him mightily in this place as he serves his people and loves them and leads them. It's my prayer for that tonight, Lord. And then, Father, if there's someone here that needs to find their way back to get back on the path of the journey of life that you're leading them, may this be the night in which they'll find their way to the altar and say, Lord Jesus, do a work of grace in my life. Bring me back to where I need to be. Set the course before me and give me grace to follow it. I pray that in Jesus' name now. Amen.
Amen. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, what a tremendous message.